Okay, we'll just jump right in. The boundaries set by what we truly believe in our heart dictate who we are and how we behave. Connecting with God in your heart, as opposed to your mind, is the key to moving the invisible boundaries that have defined the extent of your personal growth, health, happiness, and success. On the first night, we did look at a few dozen of the key verses that talk about the heart. And like I already told you, there's literally hundreds of those in the Bible. And as Pastor Trey says, anything that the Bible talks about over and over again is important to God, and so we need to pay attention to it. And by the number of verses here, I'd say it is one of the most, if not the most important thing on God's heart is talking about the heart. Heart belief is both the prerequisite and the condition that allows us to participate in any good thing God has given, including the new birth, operating faith in the promises, and living the resurrection life. The heart, first and foremost, is the real me. We have to understand that that's what we operate out of, and we are not going to change unless our heart changes. Functionally, it is the seat of all feelings, good or bad, the core of my understanding, and the lens through which I see and interpret the world around me. That's why two different people can look at the same thing, the same situation, and one thinks it's a good thing and the other thinks it's a bad thing, because it's so filtered through their life circumstances and what they've got in their heart. We all seem to put subconscious limits on how good we believe life can be, how much we can prosper, how much healing we can receive, how much energy we have, the extent of our happiness, and even our capacity to enjoy loving relationships. These self-inflicted limits are called invisible boundaries. By learning to live from your heart, you can start to change these invisible boundaries more and more day by day. The meditative process, and you'll hear this probably 5 times tonight, is the one constant in the entire progression of moving from information to application. It is a meditative process that keeps us in touch with our heart, in connection with God, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught that it was the meditative process, or truly hearing, that determined the amount of life you would get from the truth you hear. And he said in Mark 4:23, "If any man has ears to hear, let him be listening, and let him perceive and comprehend." And I'm sure Shannon would love that I wrote that. I read that from the Amplified Version. We fully engage with God through an intimate life of prayer, worship, and following him as a disciple. Notice it doesn't say following him as a believer, because anybody who believes is a believer, but not all believers are disciples. We don't really need enough power to move a mountain. We need enough faith to change the way we perceive ourselves in relation to the mountain. If I see myself as a mountain mover, I move mountains. The ability to look at the world and find good is rooted in the condition of our heart. If you don't like the way your life is going or how the world looks, it's time to change your heart. Only when your true heart beliefs change will your life and view of the world start to change also. And that just goes along with that half-empty, half-full cup thing. I've literally known some people that if I asked them was the cup half empty or half full, they would look at me and just say, "What cup? There isn't even a cup." They were just that negative. The heart can be very deceitful, causing us to interpret the world around us totally different than it is. Everything we see is an interpretation of what is there based on how I see myself. So I cannot see anything as it is until I see it through a new perspective, God's point of view. The only cure for this is to spend time in the Word, in prayer, and in meditation, allowing God to change our heart beliefs so that we can begin to see clearly. We can only experience God's reality when we choose it as our own and when we fully persuade our heart. We are not creating it by positive thinking. We are not using mind over matter. We are dying to our false illusion of reality. And I'm reminded of the study that I did a couple years ago, also by the same guy. I can't remember the name of it right now. But anyway, he was talking about personality types. And there was this one personality type where if they called you on the phone and you didn't first ask them all about their wife and their kids and everything, that means you were uncaring and that you were a bad individual. Well, this person happened to be calling was someone that thought, if you don't get straight to the point, you must be hiding something. And so these two people are trying to have a conversation, and they absolutely believe they are the ones that are right. And so they really have no chance of communicating well because their heart beliefs have put them at odds to each other. We get back and more of what we sow. That's found in Luke 6, 37 and 38. Only a change of heart can change what you attract to yourself. And only a change of heart changes the unspoken messages that your heart sends to your body and people around you. Only a change of heart puts an end to the internal struggle. And when the new heart beliefs are accompanied by behavioral changes, the heart is at peace in the presence of God and confident in the presence of man. I just wanted to mention on there the people around you when they're getting these messages that some people like will come up to you and they say, hey, you know, can you help me out? And they already believe and are convinced that you are not going to help them. And without them saying a word, you know that because they're just portraying it. It's oozing out of them. There's no way these people are going to help me. So unless you have made a absolute determination that you're going to help everybody, you're not going to help that person because they've already just kind of oozed out of their whole being, people don't help me. And that's because of their heart belief. We bind truths to our heart by pondering, considering, and meditating on God's word from the perspective of how we would look, behave, and feel embracing or living out a particular truth we find in the word. So when we're looking at the word and it says those who believe will lay hands on the sick and they will recover, we have to start to see ourselves doing that, that in our mind's eye, we can see ourselves going to someone, laying our hands on them, and they get healed. Once we are convinced of that in our heart, then we can do it. But if we say, that's not me, there's no way I can do it, but you know, the word says it's true, but there's no way I can do it, but I'll try it anyway, probably not going to have much success. In the simplest experiential terms, sin is a diminished quality of life. It is the beliefs, feelings, or behavior that causes us to experience life to a lesser degree than it could be. Jesus explained that all sin or destructive behavior emerges from the heart. Therefore, the cure can only be found by the changes that occur in the heart. The true definition of sin is to miss the mark of the prize. The prize is the life of God, the opportunity to know God personally, and a life in the kingdom with all of its privileges and benefits. Sin is always a heart issue. It has its roots in faulty beliefs. These beliefs give rise to feelings of fear and inadequacy. Fear cannot trust God or his life instructions. An inadequacy never feels it is what God wants it to be. Therefore, it always leads to destructive behavior or disobedience. The problem with disobedience is not the simple fact that you disobeyed God. Disobedience means you left the path of life. You missed the mark of the prize. The one thing that is within our control is the choices we make. In fact, the quality of our life will never be better than our choices. Your part starts with reading the Word and knowing God's possibilities for you. The Bible calls this the renewing of the mind. God's part is that he draws us. You initiate involvement with God as you respond to his drawing, but more than anything, realize that you have to make your own choices. God will never violate that one freedom, responsibility, and innate authority, free will. So a lot of times you get out in the world and you see these people and you say, oh man, I'm just down on my luck, you know. God must not like me because everything bad comes my way. Then you ask them, you know, well, what have they done? How have they lived their lives? And they made bad choice after bad choice after bad choice. And they're wondering why things are going bad. Your choices dictate, you know, what you sow, you will reap. Doubt and unbelief have their root in pride. When our beliefs are in disagreement with God's opinion of how something should be done, we are walking in pride. The repentant attitude is what makes a person teachable, but pride is what makes a person unteachable. And that makes all the difference in you know, people growing up in the Lord. Are you teachable? Or do you just have your own opinion and you're going to keep it? Conviction is God's warning system, or an appeal to our conscience that we are doing or about to do something wrong. It is not condemnation. Condemnation is a tool of the devil that makes us feel worthless and is a limiting heart belief that keeps us from ever expecting God's best. God does not bring bad things, such as sickness, financial loss, or death of a loved one, into our lives as a punishment for the wrongs we have done. Religion wrongly teaches such things, but we have learned better. Bad choices bring bad results, but those results are the fruit of our behavior and are not the punishment of God. Understanding that God's wrath was satisfied by the sacrifice of Jesus is the ultimate reality that will establish our heart in knowing God's love for us. Sin is connected to the sense of lack that causes us to miss the mark of God's goal, and God's goal is always to meet the need. At every place my opinion and God's opinion disagree, I must die to my opinion. This is what the Bible calls dying to self. In other words, I must die to what I want, or to getting my own way, or to what is comfortable rather than what is right. When we regulate our lives by the Spirit, we not only stop doing the destructive things of the flesh, we also find ourselves automatically fulfilling God's word. Grace is what gives the believer the ability to effortlessly align his external life with his internal life by walking in the Spirit. This occurs by changing the focus of our attention and then simply yielding to the righteousness that is already in us by the Lord Jesus. And all of this has to do with the focus. What are we focusing on? And again, like I've said before, if you're focusing your attention for 23 hours and 55 minutes a day on everything of the world and you spend 5 minutes, you know, reading a quick Bible verse and saying a prayer, probably not going to move forward much. Your focus needs to be a little bit more on God than that. And it's not like he's up there counting, okay, Bruce spent 3 hours today, let's give him this many points. It has nothing to do with points. The more time I spend with God, it changes me so that I can receive more and even see more of what God has. Most Christians attempt to use their faith to get what Jesus has already provided, thereby denying the finished work of Jesus. When we know what God has accomplished and or promised through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, our every act of faith is based on whether or not we believe in the cross of Christ. The cross, which is the death, burial, and resurrection, is the one place we can see what God has already accomplished. If this is our foundation for interpreting life, we are, by biblical definition, spiritually minded, and we live in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Many Christians think that faith comes from our head or our knowledge. We have to learn that true, effective faith comes from our heart. The struggle of the believer, the actual warfare, is the conflict that is waged in the mind, emotions, and feelings. Your mind will always seek to return to old patterns of thinking and interpretation. This is the believer's spiritual warfare. The outcome of this internal battle is determined by where we focus our attention. Where you focus your attention determines not only what regulates your life, but also what is magnified in your life. What you ignore dies from a lack of attention. We experience the God who is already present as we focus our attention on him through prayer, praise, worship, and meditation. As I exalt or lift high the name of the Lord by acknowledging how great he is or how important he is in my life, I begin to have an awesome awareness of God. But I want to go back to that thing about the lack of attention that dies. I've mentioned several times in Sunday school and other places, if you're trying to overcome something, a sin in your life or just a bad habit or whatever, and you're saying, I got to quit doing this, and you're focusing on it, you're probably never going to quit doing that because your focus is on it instead of on God. If we instead change our focus to God and say, God, I'm just going to love you. I know I've got some things that need to be worked out in my life, but I'm just going to love you. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to know more about you. I'm going to know you personally. The things just start to fall off because we focused on the right thing, which is God. When Christ died, the old me died with him. When Jesus was raised up from the dead, I was raised up with him. I am now with him at the right hand of God. I am in him, therefore I am as he is. All that I was and all that I thought I was is now dead. I died with Jesus. That person is crucified with Christ. We may have to repeat these truths until they finally sink into our heart. Once this has sunk in, then we simply say to temptations or whatever, I am dead to you. You have no power over me. And then we choose how we really want to respond to the current challenge. We have been saved in our spirit, and we are being saved in our body and soul. Our righteousness was a gift from the Lord Jesus and is the power that is at work in us from that day forward. While we cannot become more righteous, we can, however, yield more fully to righteousness. When we yield to sin, we give power to death. But when we yield to righteousness, we experience the power of righteousness and life. When we yield to the righteousness of God already in us, it changes us to manifest outwardly what God has already made us to be inwardly. Renewing the mind is where repentance occurs as we read His word or follow His leading. This is where, as we discover new truths about who we are, we put off the old man and put on the new. Renewing the mind is the prayerful process whereby we die daily to self or opinions and put on the new man. It is important to always remember, I am not becoming the new man, I am putting on the new man. But before I can put on the new man, I must put off the old man, which is any sense of me and how I think life should work that is inconsistent with righteousness. And I know Pastor Trey spoke on this one time a few months back, that you can't put on the new before you put off the old. And again, it's all an act of faith because God has already finished it all for us. But you have to put off the old. You have to actually recognize that something needs putting off and put it off, and then in faith put on the new. When we yield to the righteousness of God already in us, it changes us to manifest outwardly what God has already made us to be inwardly. Wavering occurs when I shift my conscious attention or mind from what I believe in my heart to what I think in my mind. The Bible says, when I waver, I become double-minded and cannot receive anything from the Lord. This word for receive means to take hold and bring it unto yourself. God has done His part in Jesus. If we believe we have been made righteous, we must take hold of it and bring it unto ourselves by faith. The focus of your attention determines which emotion and subsequently which voice dominates your experience. To shift back and forth is to waver. This is why a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He is constantly tossed back and forth from one opinion and emotion to another. His conscience is not one harmonizing voice, it is two conflicting voices. And that's where we fall a lot of the time. You know, well, you know, God's word says I can do this. I think I can do this. Well, you know, I've never done it that way before. I've never been able to overcome in that area. But God's word says, yeah, but I've never, and you know, it's just a battle until we just tell that other voice to shut up, that this is who I am and I'm not listening to any other voice. You know, then that's when we can move forward. But when we have renewed our mind with God's word, we have harmony in our spirit and soul, which means we can stay in faith without wavering. The renewing of the mind requires that I see Christ as He is right now, resurrected. And it requires that I subsequently see myself as I am, which is in Him. This occurs as we read God's word, pray, and meditate. Every step of this transformation is because we grow in the knowledge or experiential knowing of Him. And that's found in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. But the key is this: we are a new creation in Christ. It's very easy to breeze over the meaning and importance of the phrase in Christ or in Him. We were baptized into Christ at salvation. He is not only in us, we are in Him. As such, all that became His at His resurrection became ours. But we must spend time in the Word, in prayer, and meditation, allowing Jesus to manifest Himself to us. And as we see Him manifested, we become more like Him. The more Jesus is manifested to us, the more like Him we will be. And that just reminds me of the verse, how we are changed from glory to glory as we look into that mirror, and the mirror of the Word, and see ourselves changing into what He is, or becoming, or putting on. One of the important heart factors that truth always exists is that truth always exists in a paradox. One of the greatest paradoxes in the kingdom is living. Kingdom living is the fact that you have been saved, past tense, which is finished, but you are being saved. Living in the paradox or staying true to the truth requires being led by the Spirit. Let me emphasize that. Requires being led by the Spirit. You can't get a list of rules like Bruce likes to do and just follow them again and again. You have to be led by the Spirit because he is not going to lead you exactly the same way today as he did yesterday. It'll be the same truths, but he might put you into them a different way. That's especially in the area of healing. You can't find out some formula. Well, let's see, I put my right hand on their left shoulder and I hold my mouth this way and then they get healed. You know, it's not that way. Look at Jesus in the Gospels. How many different ways did he heal as he listened to the Father telling him what he was going to do that day? We need to be fully dedicated to the Word of God so that seeming contradictions never make us doubt. They simply make us ask more questions. Our position on all opposing truths should be this: all Scripture is true, even when it seems to contradict. And we need to realize that all contradictions are the result of my not fully understanding the truth. When our security is in our relationship with the risen Christ, we are never threatened by seemingly contradictory information. But when our security is in information or our interpretation of the information, we fight to defend the information. So we need to be walking in the Spirit, trusting him for the truth to reveal it to us and to reveal more and more and more. We're never done. It's always a continuing revelation. Truth can be lived even when it cannot be intellectually explained. One thing for sure, truth is never known until it is experienced in real life application. Jesus taught, "You will know if the doctrine is of God if you desire to do his will." That's John 7:17. In other words, if you intend to put it into practice. The heart is the root. We are the tree, and the fruit is the proof of the kind of tree. We find that in Matthew 7:15 through 17. If we are followers of Jesus, we have to look at him and ask, "Can I see him doing what I am doing as he is seated at the right hand of God?" If the answer is no, then a disciple will reject that behavior. He will recognize it as part of the old man. He will put off the unacceptable behavior of the old man and put on a new behavior of the new man, resulting in good fruit. And we always have to come back to that sowing and reaping or fruit. What we do produces fruit. If we're not getting good fruit, it's because we didn't plant something good in our lives. And sometimes it takes a while to catch up. If you planted an awful lot of bad in your past, you may have to plant a lot of good to start seeing the benefit of it. But don't give up. It will come. Our spirit has been saved. Our soul is continually being saved as we yield to the process of renewal. True disciples embrace this paradox. I am saved, I am righteous, yet my behavior is unacceptable. This person is able to maintain the peace of God while working through the beliefs of their heart and the emotions of their soul. They realize they have problems because of aspects of salvation they have not yet truly experienced in a way that changed their life. This is all about experiencing what we have because of the one who is already in us. If he is already in us, all he has to offer is already in us. As we trust him and focus on him, more of his righteousness in us will manifest in our behavior. If you ask the wrong questions, they will always lead you away from the truth you seek. If you habitually ask wrong questions, you are not actually open to the truth. What do I mean by wrong questions? For instance, you are talking to someone about becoming a Christian, and they ask, "Can God create a rock so big that he can't lift it?" These are not questions that are seeking truth, but rather confusion, or are just a scheme to try to impress others how smart you are. Whatever is not done from a heart of love is always turned into obligation and bondage. The freedom God offers is the responsibility to make your own decisions about whether we will or won't serve God. It may not be possible to erase God's word that has been written on our heart, but we can certainly harden or otherwise influence our heart in a way that causes the word written on it to be of no effect, as Mark 7:13 tells us. So we must focus on God and his word and renew our minds and allow his word to change our heart beliefs. To be spiritually minded is to have our awareness or attention on what the Spirit is saying more than what our five senses are saying. We need to perceive and interpret the world through the heart that fully believes the finished work of Jesus and sees itself as one with him in that work. That's something that we're learning as we're in this Holy Spirit series with Pastor Trey on the Sunday mornings, is as we're walking in the Spirit, we can see how the Spirit is leading us. If it's not in the Spirit, it's in our flesh, and you know, we're just not going to get very far. But as we walk in the Spirit, he reveals those things to us, and then we can move on. People with heart issues become their own cause and effect. The heart gets shattered or bruised, which leads to dysfunctional choices and behaviors. These choices and behaviors are the effects of a broken heart, but they are also the cause of more pain and bruising. Jesus made it very clear in the parable of the sower that unless we change the beliefs of our heart, or the ground, as he called it, we will keep getting more of what we have, good or bad. And in fact, in the other parable where he's talking about how you will receive whatever you give, pushed down, shaken together, running over into your lap, that's not only considering finances, but it also works the same way with the good or the bad we do. It all comes back to us, and not only that, more of it comes back to us than we gave out. So if we're, you know, snotty to people all around us, you're going to get a lot of that back. If you're trying to be manipulative, you're going to get manipulation back. But if you're trying to be loving, sharing, giving, you know, trying to help everybody you can, you're going to start to reap that also. You'll start to receive that back from others. Just as people in the Bible had their eyes open to see angels protecting them against insurmountable opposition, we too can open our eyes to God's reality. We can see our obstacles from God's perspective, or through the limited perspective of our five senses, filtered through the self-image of a lifetime of wounds. We don't want to do that. We want to see God's perspective. As we behold God's reality, the reality we have created by our limited perception loses its grip. We realize we don't need anyone to open the prison door to free us from the slavery of sin and the ways of the world. It has been opened. Now that we can see, we simply walk out. And in the book, there was a story of this blind guy that was in prison, and he didn't know that he had been freed. They didn't come in and bring him out. They just opened the doors. And he was still sitting there because he was blind. And that's how we are when we don't spend time in the Word and find out who we are in Christ. We're just sitting there blind, wondering when we're going to get out of prison. But as we study the Word and it gets into our heart, we see that we have open doors and we can go through them. The one battle we are called to fight in the New Covenant is the good fight of faith, which is 1 Timothy 6:12. Every scripture about warfare in the New Testament identifies our battleground as the soul. This is the battleground of the struggle because it is the realm of the thoughts and emotions. The emotions we experience in the soul are merely a reflection of the focus of our attention. There is no covenant between God and individual men. This is a very big misunderstanding. People think, oh yes, the New Covenant is between me and Jesus. It's not. There is only a covenant between God and Jesus, which is in Galatians 3:16. It says that it was with the seed, as in one, not with seeds, as in many. The covenant was made with Jesus. He lived his part of the covenant and died. Therefore, it cannot be changed. But since he rose again, he is also the administrator of the covenant, which makes it sure. All the stipulations of the covenant have been met in him. Therefore, in him, we are as qualified as he is. So he met all the requirements of the law, all the hundreds of requirements. It wasn't just the 12 commandments. There was tons of more requirements. He met every single one of them for us so that we don't have to. We just received his righteousness when we received him as our Savior. When we have the confidence that the desires of our heart can be fulfilled, or we can truly have what truly satisfies, through following the Spirit, we have no need to follow the flesh. My immovable trust for Him in the dependability of His promises keeps me from the snares of the world. It keeps me from using my liberty to make choices that enslave me to the flesh. I don't have to go to the world if God's promises are sure in my heart. And a lot of Christians make a mistake there too. They think when they first become a Christian and they read some of these things and think, oh yes, I'm free, I'm saved, I'm righteous. You know, I can just do whatever I feel. Whatever comes into my mind, I can do it. But that's not the truth. We have to, you know, renew our minds, find out who we are, and start standing on that or putting that on. Peace is the environment for optimal health, success, happiness, courage, and victory. Peace facilitates the proper working of all bodily functions. In the state of peacefulness, we can face opposition of any kind, yet remain in a state that facilitates hearing the voice of God as he gently leads our heart. And what that brings to my mind is when Philip was being martyred, and they're stoning him to death, and he's just looking up and seeing Jesus and just smiling and saying, "Lord, don't impute that against them." And he just died, but he was able to be in perfect peace in the midst of being stoned to death. And of course, Jesus, our Savior, was in peace too. You know, but some people say, well, you know, he was the Son of God. You know, what about the average man? Well, Philip, he wasn't one of the apostles. He definitely wasn't Jesus. He was a follower, and he still was able to operate in that perfect peace as he was being stoned to death. Stephen, I'm sorry, you're correct. I get those two mixed up sometimes. The peace that God offers is very interesting. It is based on the character of God and his promise of provision. The Greek word for peace is more than a state of mind. It involves security, safety, and even prosperity. So peace is a tranquil state of mind based on God's provision for every circumstance. Anytime we are in trouble, we can be assured God spoke to our heart, providing answers and direction. He tried to lead us, but our attention was somewhere else. We either blocked his leading or we heard amiss. This is why it is crucial not to allow ourselves to be troubled. If watching the news troubles you, stop watching it. If reading a newspaper troubles you, stop reading it. Whatever it is that you're getting your information from, if it's troubling your heart, just stop. It is more important that you hear the voice of God leading you through any troubles that come your way than to have an intellectual grasp on current events. I know Smith Wigglesworth, one time he had this person coming to visit him, and the guy had a newspaper under his arm. And Smith Wigglesworth opened the door, and he said, "You can come in, but that can't." And he says, "What, this newspaper?" He says, "That's right. You cannot bring that in here." He wouldn't even have a newspaper in his house. He didn't want to be affected by it. If I make myself aware of those things for which I am thankful and express that thankfulness to God, it changes the frame of mind I have when approaching God. Also, if I know from Scripture that a promise is mine, or if I hear God's voice in my heart affirming that promise, I will have thanksgiving at that moment as if the request is fully manifested. If I can maintain my in him awareness, I will stay in peace. Becoming aware of Christ in you, attuning your inner ear to hear and recognize the voice of God in your heart is the ultimate key to consistent victory. Knowing the difference between your mind and your heart ends the war. It stops the wavering. It anchors your soul in peace, the peace that doesn't even make sense, at least not to your mind. You simply have to make it a way of life to spend time in worshipful, relaxed, meditative thought on a regular basis. In a physically relaxed state, our brain waves slow down, making our intellectual mind less dominant. It is in this state of peace that we start recognizing the voice of our heart, which is the still, small voice of God. And that's what we have for tonight. Do we have any questions from tonight or any other nights? If you want to look back at a page, there's actually numbers, and you can tell me what page you're on. Yes?
I have a question. It's on page 26 at the top, where conviction and condemnation. I mean, I know the difference, but how do you know in real time the difference?
Conviction is from the Holy Spirit, and it always leads you to do good or do better. Condemnation is from the devil, and it always makes you feel bad, like, oh, I'm a bad person for doing that.
Can I help answer that as well?
Yes.
Because I asked the Lord that one time. He told me, he spoke to my heart and said, conviction always brings a state of hope. Condemnation always brings a state of hopelessness.
Yep.
So it's like if you Do you have hope that there's change? It's like when the Lord corrects you, it's not making you feel worse and further away from Him. It's just letting you know something was wrong, almost with an encouragement to do the right thing.
There's the point where it says that there is no covenant between God and individual men. There's only a covenant between God and Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the covenant was made with Jesus. He lived His part of the covenant and died, therefore cannot be changed. Okay, so how does that really, what does that really mean when, you know, in Jeremiah it says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, okay? And he's talking about the new covenant. He's going to write it on their hearts, mm-hmm. all right? Then that hearts was plural. So he's making a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of
I could try to answer that, but all since right. Pastor and Trey so is over there with his different? Hand up really, really hard, how like is, Horshack.
How can he say that it's only with Jesus when he says, you know. Now, I can see where you could say that the promise is given to Abraham, because it says that the promises are given to his seed, and that means Christ.
Yes.
But other than that, I don't know.
Well, this is right up my alley right now because I'm in Galatians. So you see the reference to Galatians 3 right there? He was likening the covenant that we enjoy today, not like the law, but like the covenant that Abraham had with God. Now, what was very interesting about that covenant was when it was cut, God put Abraham to sleep. Abraham had to cut the animals in half, but then he put him into a deep sleep. You remember that? And then the Bible says that God came down, manifested in like a torch and an oven is what it says in the Bible. I'm not sure what those terms mean. And they go in between the pieces, which was where the covenant was established, where it was ratified. And so this happened. God came and manifested that, which most people believe that was God the Father and God the Son doing it. So that was a type of what he was describing in Galatians to show what our new covenant's like with him. So it was technically with Jesus who was a man. And now that we're in the man, Christ Jesus, the covenant has been affirmed. Does mm-hmm. that make sense?
What benefit do I get from the way he expressed it?
Good question, Carlos. It's because now we're in Christ. So we get the benefits of everything that he cut covenant with God for.
Right. And the original, the covenant back with Abraham was made before the law. Like 430 years, I think, before the law. And Jesus was the one who fulfilled it. Well, he actually fulfilled both covenants. Because he's a good Savior, and we have a good, good Father.
So you can't break the covenant.
Yep, you can't break the covenant because you didn't make the covenant.
That's right.
Anyone else?
I heard once at my old church, probably 12 years ago, that I don't have to watch the news if it bothers me. And I thought, wow, I don't have to stay abreast of current events. So I stopped watching the news. Wow. I haven't watched WMAZ, no offense to anybody in the...
Sorry, we're not busy.
I haven't watched the news in so long. Any news I get is when I open up my email and I see President Trump and then I click on my email. And my next door neighbor tells me frequently, at least 3 or 4 times a year, that I'm burying my head in the sand. I said, but my focus is just where it's supposed to be, and I just got so much peace, and it's just wonderful to be able to remove myself from that. I don't know really how to put it into words, but there was so much peace and not having to be... I don't even know what I'm trying to say, but I don't focus on that. And I saw that, I was like, yes, no.
Yeah. I remember when I used to watch the news all the time, and I could just feel the turmoil in my heart. And, you know, now that I don't watch it, I don't have to deal with that.
And if it's a big enough deal, somebody's going to tell you about it, I can promise.
That's right.
You.
Yeah, especially some people might say, well, if you don't know what's going on, how can you pray? God will get it to you. If you're wanting to pray, if it's in your heart to pray for your nation, your area, your state, God will get it to you what you need to pray.
I feel that some people like me, we can stay above the fray and watch and see all the tribulation going on in the world. Other people don't have the personality that's able to do that, so they need to stay away from the news. But all in all, we have very different personalities, you know. We can do different things because we have different personalities.
All I would say to that is two words: be led. If that's how the Spirit is leading you, go for it.
No, I don't mean indulge in a bunch of, you know, watching the news 24 hours a day or nothing like that. I just mean you can occasionally look at it without it taking over your life.
Yep.
So what keeps you with joy and keeps you with peace?
I think from this point of view, what is important is the word wisdom. To be completely divorced from the affairs, you know, of this world. You know, the Bible says that when the wicked rule, the people groan. And when the righteous rule, the people actually rejoice.
Yep.
And so if you have an opportunity to influence whether the wicked are going to rule or the righteous are going to rule, you should educate yourself very with wisdom and carefully to get an informed decision and realize that the devil's a liar and that a lot of the stuff that's out there is just simply following an agenda and filter it very well. And got to have that mentality to be able to filter. It says, the Bible says, to have your senses exercised to discern. And discernment is, isn't that a gift of the Spirit?
Discerning of spirits.
Discerning of spirits as well. You can tell the spirit of the person who's telling the story, whether he's, you know, telling a lie or not. But it says to exercise to discern good and evil. And having your senses exercised, and exercise requires exercise. And that's all.
Okay. Pastor Trey, any final comments?
Yeah, I got a point on that. Because I know exactly what Michelle was saying on that. And here's a good rule of thumb. It's not just with current events. It's with anything. Whatever you get the most excited about, that you have the most peace in, that you have the most joy in, that's what your heart's full of. So if you are looking at things in the world and you're getting excited about it, like your emotions are getting up and things are happening, it's getting a little bit too much of your heart. Now, so what should we be? We should be getting excited about the Word. And so until that's really the part that's really lighting your fire, basically, it doesn't have the part of your heart that it needs to have.
Yep,
so that's
right.
The good litmus test right there is, what am I getting worked up about? What am I getting excited about? Because people, even with good things that are good to be educated on the world, they get a little bit too much over the top with it, and you can tell it's got a little bit too much of their heart. And I want to say to those people, I'm like, I don't see that kind of excitement with the things of God. And the things of God are what should get you the most excited.
Amen.
Amen.
I hope you heard that, Liz. Amen. Yeah, I think we have Alan close us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful, enriching teaching we received tonight from our brother Bruce. Thank you for the lively questions and the sermon we had from all the people who listened tonight. Bless us as we continue this evening and forward the rest of this week. Watch over all our teachers and church leadership, and watch over the rest of the congregation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.